bring your brother down. It's been a while since I've heard you sing. It's always easier to preach when there's good music just before you get up to sing, and that was good music, wasn't it? Thank you so much. Well, I, along with you, am grieved over the loss of your pastor, but I don't think that he had much of a choice due to his health. But Jim and I have been very fast friends for many, many years, and we rejoice with him that God has given him a new vision and a new ministry that will bless his heart, and that he'll be blessed because your presence will still be with him in spirit as he goes to start new churches in other areas. So we'll be praying with you and trust that God will send you that man. You know, it's amazing how God moves for different reasons at different times to make changes. I had been pastoring for a while in about 10 years, as a matter of fact, in Florida. And the Lord laid it on our heart to accept the call to a church in Ohio. And I had been having a problem with, they called it acid reflux. I had not heard that. I just thought I had gastritis. And the doctor that we went to down there, he thought that the symptoms were either a heart problem or acid reflux. And so they put a heart monitor on me and sent me through a nuclear stress testing and so forth, and they said that your heart is as strong as a horse, and so you don't have a problem there. But so therefore you must have acid reflux, and with that they that was it. They heard no more from them. And so we went up to this place in Ohio, in Columbus, and went to a new doctor there, and he said, well, now you have acid reflux, and you're asking me for some Prilosec. Yeah, you got the story straight. And so he says, I'm going to give you 1 month supply, but I'm not going to give you any more until you go and have your stomach scoped, because being that you had no test to show that you had that, maybe you have a hiatal hernia, maybe you have ulcers, who knows what. And so I went and I had these tests, and lo and behold, it all came back that they found a tumor about the size of a small baseball or something like that, and it was attached to the wall of my stomach and my esophagus. And they found out that it was cancerous. And they were talking about radiation and chemotherapy and all kinds of wonderful, exciting things. But when they went down there, they were going to take out my whole stomach. And, well, how in the world does a guy live? Oh, he says, I take stomachs out every week. No problem. And so at any rate, we went in for the surgery. They took out half of the stomach and the lower part of the esophagus. And I was told that if I didn't have this treatment in a couple of years, I'd have been dead, because the cancer would have spread, but it was inside the tumor, so it was not a problem. And so we were kind of disappointed to leave Florida, but we were glad that when we got up there that we found out that if I didn't leave Florida, you would never have met me. And so the Lord moves in strange ways sometimes, and Pastor Solomon had these physical ailments that were really troubling to him for many years, back and forth to the emergency room, and so God is moving him on in the same way in which God moved me on at one point in time. But we'll be much in prayer for you. About a year ago, as a matter of fact, I was in here and I shared with you the book I had authored on amazing prophecies being fulfilled. And this book, probably most of you have a copy of it, and it's 109 biblical signs of the times that relate to Israel. And I told you at that time that this was the first book in a series of four books, because the material that I had would take that many books in order to get it all together with. And so just this last week, a week or so ago, the second book has come out called The End Time Clock. The End Time Clock is Ticking. And this is the signs of the times in this book that refers to the nations of the world and things that God had predicted that would happen in the end times that related to the nations of the world. And so this book sells for $17 like the first one did. If you didn't get the first one, you can get one today. My wife will be in the back at the table there, but she'll also be in the back with the new one. And so if you would like to get one of these, you can do so. And usually when I go into a church with a new book, I share a message that's based upon the book, but I'm not going to do that this morning, because I feel that what's needed here is not a message on Bible prophecy, but rather it's a message that will help you to be encouraged in the Lord. Because I've been around in ministry for 50 years, and I've been involved with pastors all over the country and helping and encourage them in various positions that I've held in addition to pastoring. And I find that when a pastor leaves the church, that it kind of leaves the church discouraged and wondering what's next and what's going to happen. But you know, the Lord gives us many encouraging scriptures that will help us to see us through times such as that. It's with that that I would like to share with you this morning from God's Word. And in order to do that, we need to open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. As you're turning, let's bow for prayer. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's truth. We thank you that everything you wanted us to know, everything that we need, every guidance that we need to rely on is found in this book. We pray that you would help us to find this morning those things in it that would apply to each one of our hearts today. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, Scripture teaches us that we are never to give up. No matter how hopeless the situation may be, never give up. You keep on keeping on. That's why we have verses like Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 tells us, as you know, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I want to tell you, it doesn't say here all things are good. All things are not good. There's a lot of bad things that happen to us throughout our journey in this life. But you know, even those bad things, this scripture teaches us, will work together for good. Whether it's something good, something bad, something in between, something that's even unknown to you, all things. And you know, the word all simply means all. There's no better way that you can find a word that will better describe what God is saying. All is all. Everything, no matter what it is, that comes into your life, your family, your neighborhood, your school, your church, your everything. Everything works together for good. Okay, now how many things work together for good? All things. Okay, you got it. They all work together for good. So when the going gets tough, claim Scripture. Learn the Scripture verses that relate to the exact area of your need, and then apply those to that need. This is all beautifully summed up in a poem that goes something like this. It says, two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. We shall drown, he cried without more ado. So with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said goodbye. Quoth the other frog with a merry grin, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around until my strength is spent, and then I will die the more content. Bravely he would swim until it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gravely hopped. What is the moral? 'Tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. And that's the bottom line the Scripture gives to us. You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel, no matter what event takes place in your life. And the more complacent you are, the more you will believe it will never get better. It will only get worse. But I'll tell you what, God allows, and sometimes He causes things into our life that we consider disappointing or whatever, but He always does it for a purpose. God always has a purpose for everything that He does. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you know what the word sovereign means? It means that God is in control of everything. Nothing can happen in your life or in this world, but God has got to allow it to happen. Point number two, not only is God sovereign, but God loves you. So if God loves you, that means that He's always working together so that the good that He intends for you to experience in life will be what you will have. Now, if God is in control of everything, and you have something in your life that is undesirable, unpleasant, or hurtful, then God had to allow it. And if He allowed it, He allowed it for your good. As a result of the disappointment or the trouble that may come into your life, God works that out so that you become a better you than you would have been had that disappointment not come into your life. And that is true, and you need to recognize that God is a very optimistic God. God is never disappointed. He's not walking around heaven someday, "Oh my word, I never thought that would happen." No, that's impossible. Trust in God, because faith changes things. Do you believe the things work together for good, like this verse says? I'm afraid that many Christians can only see doom and gloom in everything that happens. Thus they get discouraged. And you know the type I'm talking about? It's people who look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. They are like the story I heard about two farmers. One was an optimistic soul, and the other one was always down and out and about everything. And the pessimist always had the opposite view of the optimist. And they would see each other each morning as they were out in the field, and he always had a heavy sigh. And one day the sun was shining brightly, and it was warm, beautiful like it is out here today. And the happy optimist would see the sun coming up and shout over the roar of his tractor, "Look at the beautiful sun and the clear sky," he would say to his pessimistic friend. And with a frown, the pessimist would say, "Oh yeah, it'll probably scorch the corn." When the clouds would gather and much-needed rain would come, our positive farmer would say, "Friend, isn't this great? God's going to send some rain for our crops today. He's going to give them a drink." And then would come the negative response, "Oh, that's okay, but if it doesn't stop raining soon, it's going to cause a flood and wash our crops away." One day, the optimist decided to put the pessimist to the big maximum test. He brought the smartest, most expensive bird dog he could find. And he trained that dog to do things that no dog on earth could possibly do. Things that would astound anyone. And he invited the pessimist to go hunting with him. And both men fired several shots at a duck from a boat. The duck fell into the water. And the optimist commanded the dog, "Go get them, go get them." The dog leaped out of the boat and he walked down the water. And picked up the birds one by one and brought them back to the boat. "What do you think of that?" the optimist said. Unsmiling, the pessimist said, "He can't swim, can he?" Don't be like that, friend. Optimists count their blessings. Pessimists discount theirs. A pessimist burns his bridges before he gets to them. There is no reason for us to live with the attitude of a dark cloud hanging over our heads because of life's difficulties. If God is sovereign and if God loves me, then everything that comes into my life, He promises, is going to work together for good. You can trust in that. And that's what this message is all about, how to be encouraged by learning to trust in the Lord. The Bible tells us to be encouraged in the Lord. And I want us to notice here in the book of Isaiah and chapter 40, several verses of Scripture that I think will lead us into better understanding of them. Now, listen to a very important principle, will you? It's key to the entire matter. When God gives us strength and power, the only kind of strength that He gives to us is supernatural strength, His strength. You need to remember that. Because a lot of people think, well, when God gives me strength, it's going to be to like kind of like rejuvenate my tired body or whatever the case may be. He did it when the Jews were facing annihilation. You remember that? They had just left Egypt. And they were out in the country. And thus we read in Exodus 14:13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen this day, you shall see no more forever." God led the Israelites out of Egypt. And they got before the Red Sea. And over on this wall, according to Exodus 14, there was a wall just like that wall right there, perpendicular. They're not going to climb up that wall. There was a hill there. On the other side, same thing. Behind them is the Egyptians, and in front of them is the Red Sea. And the Egyptians wanted to kill these guys. Hey, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty discouraged if I were in a situation like that. But you know what? God led them there. Remember the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night? They were there because it was God's will for them to be there. Now, do you think God's going to allow them to get killed and have harm come when they were where He wanted them to be? You all know the story. How the Red Sea divided. How they went across. Not just across, but they went across on dry land. That's almost as amazing that the Red Sea divided. Because have you ever walked in a lake? I mean, it's all mushy and gooey in the bottom. But they walked across. You know what that means? Dry land. It means there was dust flying in the air as they were going through. It's a miracle of God. It's something that He did. Same principle is seen as David stood before Goliath. Hey, Goliath was a pretty big guy. David was just a kid. And he said, the battle is the Lord's. And he depended upon the Lord. Now notice in Isaiah chapter 40, if you will, these words, I guess I didn't get there myself yet. Let me have a moment to get there. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29 has these words. It says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Hey, I want to tell you something. He can only give power to the weak. He will not give power to those who think they can do it in and of themselves. He won't give it to those who are egotistical and think that they've got it all together and they don't need any help. We need to recognize our problems, and we have to learn that many of the problems that we face, we have no answers. We cannot solve it by ourselves, but to have faith in God and His ability to do over above anything that we can ask or think. We need to see that when we are weak, we need to see Him working through us to have victory. Doesn't it say He gives power to the faint? That's the weak, to those who have no might. Listen, God can never help you until you realize you're helpless. And until you come to the place where you depend upon Him. You must realize that you are nothing in the Christian life. And that the Christian life is nothing that is worthwhile is generated by your own self. You know, a lot of people are so self-confident in themselves, they're so proud of themselves, they think they're so much better and so much wiser than anybody else, and such people are usually doomed to failure in whatever they do because they just refuse to trust the Lord. I fear that we have a lot of unfounded confidence in ourselves. I heard about a pastor once who was asked by a lady in his church if he would counsel with her. She says, I need help immediately. And he asked her, what's the problem? And he said, well, she said, I have a terrible problem with pride. And he asked her, well, how it affects her? And she said, every morning when I get up, I just sit in front of the mirror for about an hour admiring my beauty. And the pastor said, that's not pride, that's imagination. And we need to come to the place where we are brought down in our imagination about our own strength and ability to do whatever it is that we're trying to do. We need to come to a place where we recognize the only thing that God accepts as worthwhile with Him is what He does. And so therefore, He's got to do it through me as I allow myself to become a conduit through which the Holy Spirit of God can work through His power and get the job done. Then it will get done. Otherwise, it will not get done. Now notice it goes on in verse 30. Even the youth shall faint. That is, they'll get weak and weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. No matter how well prepared a man is, no matter how strong he may be, he sometimes becomes weak and faint. There are times he gives out, no matter how strong he is. Then we get one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible in verse 31. Notice what that one says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now this gives to us the spiritual principle upon which the entire chapter is based. In other words, Isaiah chapter 40, the key to it is the last verse, not the first verse. This is the key verse to the entire chapter. Now let's look at this verse for a moment. The English word, now I realize we all have different versions of the Bible here this morning probably, and so you may have different words, but the word wait, they that wait upon the Lord, is actually a Hebrew word for our English word, trust. It's translated hope, for example, in the NIV. Now, there are actually several Hebrew words in the Old Testament for our English word faith. The first Hebrew word translated faith in the English is the English word amen. When you finish your prayer, what do you say? You say amen. Okay, why do you say amen? Okay, the Lord taught us, that He gave the disciples prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, kind of like what we heard this morning in the song. But He concluded with the word amen. The word amen means, I believe it. So the idea in prayer, the idea of the usage of the word amen, is that it is your conviction that what you just prayed about is going to happen. You believe that God is going to answer that prayer. So amen is one of the Hebrew words in the Old Testament that is translated by the word trust. Another Hebrew word translated, and you apply that to your life. You read a promise of God's word, and to that you say, amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with a Baptist saying amen. Amen? Okay, two or three of you believe that. That's good. That's a start. But what do you say when a preacher is waxing eloquent on some particular subject, and you say, amen? What do you mean? You mean, I believe it. I believe it. To have faith means that when you read something in God's Word, you believe it. With your heart. And what you believe with your heart affects your actions. You put into practice what you heard. And so you believe. And then as God says, all things will work together for good, and something bad comes into your life, you are not discouraged by that, because you're all excited, because this bad thing God's going to take and make something good out of it. And that's exciting, to live a life like that. Another Hebrew word translated faith in our English Bible is a word that was originally used of wrestlers. Now, back in that day, they really had wrestlers. These days, they have all that phony stuff. I looked at a couple of wrestling matches when I was a kid, and I said, that's phony baloney, and never looked again. But in wrestling, one guy finally picks up the other guy above his head and slams him down on the mat, and then he jumps on top of him, and as long as he can keep his shoulders, both of them pinned to the ground for the count of three. One, two, three, he wins the match, right? And so the Hebrew word for trust was originally used, this word, of wrestlers. Well, one guy picks up the other, throws him down to the mat, and so forth. Now, from that word came the idea, pick up your troubles and cast them on the Lord. And it therefore becomes another word for trust. Well, it's like 1 Peter 5:7. I'm sure all of you are familiar with that verse. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It's interesting to notice that the word care in this verse is used twice. But it's two completely different Greek words in 1 Peter 5:7. When it says, casting all your care upon Him, the Greek word translated care means anxieties and worries. How many of you worry? You don't have to raise your hand, I don't want to embarrass you, but I think we all worry at one point or another, don't we? We're anxious about this, we're anxious about that. But the second time the word care is found here in this passage, it's a word that means to love or to be interested in. So 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your anxieties upon the Lord, because He is concerned and loves you. So that's that Hebrew word, trust. You pick up the problem and you cast it down. You cast your problems on the Lord. In other words, God doesn't worry. God is never anxious. And then in Psalm 57:1, we have another word for trust or faith. It says there, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. The actual word trust is used there. Yet in the shadow of thy wings I will take my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. The word here, the Hebrew word is a completely different Hebrew word. It was the Hebrews used for a rabbit that would flee from a large animal that was after it. The rabbit doesn't stop the fight, for he knows that if he does, he knows what the outcome is going to be. He runs until he finds a rock with a crack in it, or biblically speaking, a cliff. Into it the rabbit would run, and it would go in as far as it could be possible, and there he would be safe. Again, it came to mean faith, this word did, as it would mean to hide in the cleft of the rock, which is Jesus Christ, where nothing can touch you other than that which he allows. So these words give us a glimpse, just a small glimpse, of what faith is. But the Holy Spirit doesn't use any of those words here in Isaiah 40, 31. Look at it again in verse 31. But they that wait, or they that trust upon the Lord. This word here, in its original etymology, was just a fine strand that's easy to break. But this little strand is woven into other strands until it becomes a rope that cannot be broken. Hence, this word came to mean a weak strand twisted into a great rope, and thus you can't break the strand because it's a part now of the great rope, and it came to mean trust. Now, here in Isaiah 40, 31, when it says, they who trust in the Lord, it says they who keep on trusting in the Lord, because the word wait is another Hebrew word which means to trust, and it carries with it the idea of continuously going on. In other words, I'm going to trust in the Lord, not just today, but this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day, the next week. And I'm just a little strand. I'm weak. I'm helpless in myself. But when I so entangle myself around the great rope, my Lord, then I can't break, because you can't break the Lord, and I'm now depending on him. Even though we are weak little strands, those who keep on trusting the Lord become a part of the big, powerful rope that can't be broken. You see, we who are little strands become entwined around him, and if we keep trusting, then we are strong. And that's exactly what this Hebrew word expresses here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. They who keep trusting the Lord despite difficulties, in spite of the hopelessness of their situation, then they become strong and they don't get discouraged because of those things. Now look what's going to happen to them here in verse 31. It says here, they that trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. Renewing your strength as physical strength is renewed. God is not talking about human strength at all. He's talking about divine strength. It should literally read, listen carefully, will you? Look at the verse, Isaiah 40, 31. Here's what it should say in the Hebrew. They that trust in the Lord shall exchange, is the Hebrew word, their strength. They'll exchange it. But what does that mean? It means that you take your human strength in which you are trying to do God's work, and when you trust in him, he enables your strength to become strong in him, and he, through you, does what you could not do in and of yourself. You know, it's amazing. I have a very good friend who has some kind of a physical problem. He's had it all of his life. And when you sit down and talk with him, he talks to you like this. But you know what? God called him to be a preacher. He pastored one of the largest churches in America in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He was a successful evangelist. And when that guy got up in the pulpit to preach, that never happened. As soon as he was through preaching and got down to the pulpit, it's at it again. That's supernatural. Doctors have no explanation for something like that. When you trust in God, really, God will do through you and with you what you could not do in and of your own strength. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, that is encouraging. You look out there and it's so bleak, it's so hopeless, there's no way. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to bring you another message on encouragement. I'm going to talk to you about the spies that Moses sent out into the Holy Land. They saw the giants, they saw the walled up cities, they saw all of this stuff. But you know, they didn't look up and see God. That was their problem. When you see God for who and what God is, able to do anything and everything that needs to be done that you couldn't even dream of or imagine as possible, you'll do it when you trust Him. You will exchange your strength, your human strength, for divine strength. But I will have you notice that there is no change of divine for human strength until there is a trusting first. Do you see the chronology in this verse? But they that trust in the Lord shall exchange their strength. So how do you get divine strength replacing your human strength to do things that you, humanly speaking, can't do? By trusting. There is something magical about faith that's incredible beyond words. It's believing the Word no matter how tough things get. So our text says, they that trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay, what's the result then? Look at the rest of the verse. But they that trust in the Lord shall exchange their strength, human strength for divine strength, and as a result of that, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, they keep on moving. They don't run out of gas. They don't give up. That's the wonderful life. That's the true spiritual Christian life. When one is right with God, trusting in God, and despite tough circumstances, he doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't say it's hopeless and give up. The idea is to keep on trusting no matter how black the picture is, no matter how dark the situation, no matter how great the adversary. Well, turn back just a page. Why should we trust in Him? Notice in verse 12, will you? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance? Why do I trust God? Because God is all powerful. The question was asked in the Bible, is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer? Right. Nothing is impossible with God, it says. You want to take the word impossible and cross it off of your dictionary altogether. Because you, as a believer, can do the impossible if God wants you to do it. Why should we trust Him? Because He's all-powerful. Notice in verse 13, there's another reason. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? Why should we trust the Lord? Because we have the promise of the Word of God that the Spirit of God will lead us and give us wisdom and strength and guidance and everything we need. That's why we should trust the Lord. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Verse 14 gives another reason. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? And showed to him the way of understanding? Why should we trust God? Because He is all-knowing. Have you been on an L.A. freeway somewhere or the other, and all of a sudden you're stopped? You're not going anywhere. That's what I like about fast track. You just whiz along there, and you look at all these guys on the highway, their wheels aren't even moving. You say, I wonder if they'll get home tonight. And I've been in that situation, and I've been stopped, and I think, oh, I think there's a problem in the right-hand lane, so I'm going to squeeze over here and get in the left-hand lane. And 2 miles down the road, I find the accident was in the left-hand lane that I had so vigorously gotten into. But you see, God's way up there. And He looks out and He sees everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that's going to happen. And so you can trust in Him because He is all-knowing and He will guide you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in such a way so that you will have infallible guidance. That's why you should trust Him. Believing to the place where Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. There's power in the encouragement that the Lord offers to us. Romans 8:37 says, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. All of the problems that he lists there, We're conquerors. Why are we conquerors? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you have the Spirit of God and His power and His encouragement and His insight and His optimism and everything else that God has, you have. Psalm 118:24 declares, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad with it." A lot of Christian people aren't glad in the Lord. Matter of fact, Nehemiah even said that the strength of the Lord is the joy of the Lord. We can determine to do that, or we can go into defeat. Joshua said, "As for me and our house, we will serve the Lord." Here's a man who made a decision, and his life story tells us that he was able to keep that commitment. And once you're determined and have faith in the Lord, God will give you the victory and the wisdom to defeat and meet any problem that comes into your life, no matter who the obstacle is, no matter what the obstacle is, you'll have victory. Just don't give up. Now, friend, that doesn't mean God will take your problem away. It may be His will for you to have that problem. Like the Apostle Paul, when he prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be taken away, God said, "No, no, no." He says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness, and it's my will." Now, maybe God won't let you, it won't remove the mountain, but He'll give you the strength to go over the mountain, or to go through the mountain, or around the mountain. But if you'll do what you can do, and have faith in God, then He'll show up and do for you what you can't do. In other words, you do the natural, and God will do the supernatural. Remember when Lazarus died? Jesus came to the tomb. The tomb was in the side of a mountain. He was buried in there, and there was a stone over the door. What did Jesus do when He got there? Did He say, "Stone, get out of here"? No. What did He do? He said, "Some of you men go down there and roll that stone away." Then when the tomb was opened, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead sat up, and life returned to his body. But he was all wrapped up in this stuff like a mummy. And Jesus didn't say, "Mummy clothes, be gone." No. He said, "Unwrap him, loose him, let him go." I got an experiment for you to try tomorrow morning. When you get out of bed, get down your knees in bed and say, "Lord, please make this bed for me." Is He going to do that? No, why? Because God will not do for you anything He's given you the strength to do. So therefore, you see, my task in this life is to do what I can do and then trust in God to take care of what I can't do. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things this guy you're looking at here right now today that he can't do. But if I trust in God, God can do it, and we'll move on to great things for His glory. And that's what it's all about. And so that's what we have here. That is the teaching of the Word of God that we're dealing with here this morning. You see, in Jesus, you remember the guy at the pool of Bethesda? Been there for 38 years, a paralytic. And once a year, an angel of the Lord came and troubled the water in the pool. And the first person that had a disease that got in the pool was healed. But this guy was impotent in his legs. He couldn't walk. He didn't have anybody to take him down the water. By the time he crawled or whatever he did to get down there, somebody already beat him. So Jesus comes along and says to this guy, "Do you want to walk?" "Of course I want to walk. What do you think I'm doing here?" He said, "I have nobody to put me in the water." And Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." Hey, don't hurry over that passage. Here's a guy that never walked. And Jesus comes along and says, "Take up your bed and walk." How is he going to do that? He can't do that another. He's going to do it because whenever you do what God wants you to do, He will give you whatever you need to get that job done. Doesn't matter if it's money, health, wisdom, no matter what. That's the way God works. That's what God is like. He will do what you can't do, and He'll do it for you. But you see, Jesus gave the command, get up and walk. But that guy never would have got up to walk if he would have been doubting in his heart that it was possible. I mean, after all, if you were paralytic for 38 years, wouldn't you doubt, "Oh, whoa, wait a minute. I can't do that. See, he had to get up on the inside before he could get up on the outside. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You may be like that man was. No one to help you. But being discouraged about your problem won't help. You got to get up on the inside. And you do that by faith and believing. And you've never had victory over your problems until you first change your thinking. And believe God and trust God in the areas that are impossible. Maybe you're addicted to something and you've just given in to it. But by God's grace, you may now say, I know I've had this addiction for a long time, but I know that God can give me deliverance and I know I can be delivered. And when you trust God implicitly, then get ready for God to move. He's told us that he has a faith as small as a grain of mustard seed can move mountains. What are the problem mountains you need to have removed? Be determined that in accordance with God's word and in faith in that word, that you will trust him and see to him to do that, to remove those problems. I heard about this woman who got to dipping snuff. And her husband couldn't take it anymore. He told her that if she stopped, he would give her certain wonderful things. Didn't happen. So he made her a greater offer, and it still didn't work. She said, I am so addicted after all these years of doing this that I can't get over the break the habit. Well, eventually her husband died. And after a few years, she met a man that she really wanted to marry, but she thought to herself, if this guy knows I dip snuff, he'd never want to marry me. So guess what? She was able to give up the snuff, just like that. And she didn't have to go to Snuff Dippers Anonymous to do it. You know how she did it? Her want just got big enough. If you want God's blessing, if you really want to do God's work more than anything else in the world, he will give to you whatever it is that you need in order to get the job done and do his will perfectly in your life. You see, you can do anything that God wants you to do. But the question is, how bad do you want to do it? You can forgive that person that hurt you. You can love your enemy. You can make that marriage work if you trust God with a strong enough desire. That's why there's a verse over in the Old Testament that says that you shall seek me and find me when you seek for me with your what? Whole heart. No half-hearted Christianity is going to get the job done around here, I'll tell you that. You need to show the enemy that you're more determined than he is by trusting God with everything that you have. So you need to stop focusing on your problems and get your eyes on the Lord and believing like Caleb and Joshua, and then with trust in him and his love in your situation, then God will reward you with a type of victory over whatever it is that he wants you to do. He'll open doors that looked impossible in your existence. You'll experience a life of victory. Why not make that decision and practice these kind of things that we're talking about here? I want to give you a personal illustration, and then I'm through. Many years ago, my wife and I had some friends visiting from Colorado. We went to SeaWorld in San Diego. We were living down in Encinitas at the time, pastoring a church there. And I woke up that morning from the day before with a hangover of all the problems I went to bed with, and it just seemed like nothing was going right. Nothing good would happen. So, discouraged, with a chip on my shoulder, made everybody around me miserable. And though a day at SeaWorld would help, we were sitting at lunch at one of the SeaWorld restaurants out of doors, and I had a hamburger. I had eaten about half of this hamburger, and my best friend was sitting right across from me, and he had a hot cup of coffee sitting on the table. And next to me was his little granddaughter, and she asked me, just about when I was ready to take a bite of that hamburger, she asked me a question. I had the hamburger in my left hand. I said, what did you say? And right at that moment, that humongous seabird saw an opportunity, and it came over its wings, knocked over the cup of hot coffee, and it all went splashing all over my precious body, and it got off with a whole half of a hamburger. I mean, things just weren't going right. And then we were walking to the next exhibit after we were through eating, and I was through sooner than the other people, you understand. And we're walking along, and those birds all look alike to me. And I don't know if it was the same bird, but I almost think it was. It was flying overhead, and it plopped, and it went in my ear. And I want to tell you, that stuff's hot. I went to the nearest restroom and tried to figure out how I'm going to get this stuff out of here. And I mean, I was getting angry and hopelessly, despicably disgusting to be around. And, you know, that day, every place that we went, and I don't know how it ever happened, there was this quad paralytic, or whatever, that means that he can't use his arms, his legs, and anything. Everywhere we went, he was there. When we ate, he was there. We went to this program, he was there. We went to that program, we were there. And I got tired of seeing him, because he was a guy who didn't have anything going for him. And he was laughing and having a ball. Happy as can be. He wrote with a pen in his teeth. Everywhere I went, he was there. And I became ashamed of my discouragement. And so I got up and I went over and I spoke with him. And I told him how his attitude had transformed me that day. And I'll tell you what. You have the right attitude when you have a problem, and it is contagious. It will affect other people, and that will help you to be more what God wants you to be. You discouraged today? You don't have a pastor? You have a physical ailment? You have an addiction? You have somebody that's mad at you, or that you're mad at, or whatever? Hey, the answer is trust God. Put your faith in Him in the way described this morning in Isaiah chapter 40, and everything will change, and you'll have a victory. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to thank You that You have promised us in Your Word that You were with us always, even to the end of the world. And we pray this morning, Father God, that You would help us to see ourselves as we really are, that we might be willing to make those kinds of adjustments and changes that will make us be what You want us to be in faith believing, and that we'll never give up, that we'll never throw in the towel, that we'll just keep on keeping on through all the hard times, recognizing that these things ultimately, in the end, work together for our good. And we'll thank You for it all, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 444 in your hymn book?
542.
542, the hymns and change. 542.